Now I invite you to open up your Bible with me. I hope that you have a Bible in your lap at home, wherever you're sitting and watching this. And I do encourage you, just as we do at church on Sunday mornings, to open that Bible with me and turn to Acts chapter 28. And today, we come to the final chapter of the book of Acts. And this has been a journey that has lasted almost exactly 1 year. You may not remember this, but it was the Sunday after Easter of last year that we started this series on the book of Acts. And here we are, the Sunday before Easter, 1 year later, and we are on Acts chapter 28. Now, I really wish to all of my Highview family who are watching this morning, I really wish that we could have finished this series in person. These Sundays when we cannot gather together in person drive me crazy, and I am anxiously awaiting and praying for the day when we can regather here. But having said that, there is something that is somewhat fitting about working through to Acts 28 together while we're in quarantine mode. And the reason I say that is because in Acts chapter 28, Paul himself was in sort of a quarantine. Although it was a very different kind of quarantine than the one we're experiencing right now. His quarantine, he was stuck at home, so to speak, because he was on house arrest in Rome. As soon as he arrived in Rome, he was on house arrest for that entire period of time there. We're told that he stayed in Rome for 2 years. And yet, during Paul's house arrest, he was incredibly productive for the Lord. That time that Paul was on house arrest was not wasted in the plan of God. In fact, much of the New Testament that you have before you today, a number of Paul's letters were written while he was on house arrest in Rome. Letters like Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon. So much of our New Testament that we have and that we take for granted was written while Paul was, so to speak, in quarantine. And so Paul's quarantine really wasn't wasted. Ours doesn't need to be wasted either. And I pray that that's an encouragement to you as we read Acts chapter 28, that God is working in the midst of all things, including the circumstances that we're in right now. God's word is never bound, and the gospel is never bound. And I hope that's an encouragement to you. Now, as we've gone through the book of Acts, we have learned many things about the church. This book is a book in many ways that teaches us what it means to be the church. It teaches us what it means to be Christ's witnesses and to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. And so today we're going to read this final chapter together and see what lessons we can learn as it comes to a close. I'll be reading Acts chapter 28, verses 1 through 31. Hear now the word of the Lord. After we were brought safely through, we then learned that the island was called Malta. The native people showed us unusual kindness, for they kindled a fire and welcomed us all, because it had begun to rain and was cold. When Paul had gathered a bundle of sticks and put them on the fire, a viper came out because of the heat and fastened on his hand. When the native people saw the creature hanging from his hand, they said to one another, "No doubt this man is a murderer. Though he has escaped from the sea, justice has not allowed him to live." He, however, shook off the creature into the fire and suffered no harm. They were waiting for him to swell up or suddenly fall down dead. But when they had waited a long time and saw no misfortune come to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. Now in the neighborhood of that place were lands belonging to the chief man of the island named Publius, who received us and entertained us hospitably for 3 days. It happened that the father of Publius lay sick with fever and dysentery. And Paul visited him and prayed, and putting his hand on him, healed him. And when this had taken place, the rest of the people on the island who had diseases also came and were cured. They also honored us greatly, and when we were about to sail, they put on board whatever we needed. After 3 months, we set sail in a ship that had wintered in the island, a ship of Alexandria, with the twin gods as a figurehead. Putting in at Syracuse, we stayed there for 3 days, and from there, we made a circuit and arrived at Rhegium. And after 1 day, a south wind sprang up, and on the second day, we came to Puteoli. And there we found brothers and were invited to stay with them for 7 days. And so we came to Rome, And the brothers there, when they heard about us, came as far as the Forum of Appius and three taverns to meet us. On seeing them, Paul thanked God and took courage. And when we came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. After 3 days, he called together the local leaders of the Jews, and when they had gathered, he said to them, "Brothers, though I had done nothing against our people or the customs of our fathers, yet I was delivered as a prisoner from Jerusalem into the hands of the Romans. When they had examined me, they wished to set me at liberty, because there was no reason for the death penalty in my case. But because the Jews objected, I was compelled to appeal to Caesar, though I had no charge to bring against my nation. For this reason, therefore, I have asked to see you and speak with you, since it is because of the hope of Israel that I am wearing this chain." And they said to him, "We have received no letters from Judea about you, and none of the brothers coming here has reported or spoken any evil about you. But we desire to hear from you what your views are, for with regard to this sect, we know that everywhere it is spoken against." When they had appointed a day for him, they came to him at his lodging in greater numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. "The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through Isaiah the prophet, 'Go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen.' He lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this book, which we have spent almost a year in, Lord, as we have journeyed through this powerful, powerful book. We pray, Lord, that you would help us to not be quick to forget who you are, what your church is, who you call us to be, all of these things which we have been talking about for many months. Lord, may you impress these things upon our hearts and upon our lives. Even this very day, as we reflect upon Acts chapter 28, Lord, open our ears and our eyes and our hearts so that we might hear clearly your word. And we pray that it would transform us by the renewing of our minds. We pray it in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. As we look at the final chapter of Acts this morning, I want to focus my thoughts under 3 main headings, and they are as follows. 1, the final journey. 2, the final message. And 3, the final chapter. First of all, the final journey. We've been through this entire book, and we have seen that Paul had a number of journeys during the book of Acts, missionary journeys of all sorts. And as we already observed, as he arrives in Rome, he would be on house arrest for 2 full years. And so this was, we might say, Paul's final journey. Now, I should say that early church history suggests that Paul may have been released after those 2 years and done some further ministry for a time, and then was rearrested and eventually martyred in Rome. And so it seems that the evidence is that there were actually 2 different Roman imprisonments. But for the sake of at least the book of Acts, as far as Acts is concerned, this is Paul's final journey. And what can we say about his final journey as we come to the end of this book? Well, as far as the final journey is concerned, let me just make 3 big observations about this final chapter. And you'll notice that these 3 observations are themes that we've seen throughout the whole book of Acts. And so in some ways, Acts chapter 28 kind of summarizes many of the places that we've already been before. What are the 3 observations about this final journey? Well, 1, you'll notice here in Acts 28 that the apostles are validated by signs and wonders. Going way back to the beginning of our time in the book of Acts, we saw early on that the apostles performed miracles, or what are sometimes called signs and wonders, during this early church period. And we talked during that time about how these signs and wonders were not meant to be normative for all of church history. In fact, even in the Bible, signs and wonders are not normative in every page of the scriptures, but they occur at key moments and have specific purposes. And the purpose of those miracles was to authenticate or validate the messengers of God to prove that they truly spoke for God. So way back in Acts chapter 3, we saw Peter healing a man miraculously and directly who had been lame since birth. And we talked about how that miracle was a sign that validated Peter's apostleship and showed that he was one of Christ's apostles who truly spoke for God. Well, that same phenomenon is present here in Acts 28. We kind of come full circle because in this chapter we see Paul performing signs and wonders. The first is when he's on the island of Malta and this viper jumps out and latches itself onto his hand. And the people are shocked by this because they assume, well, he must have done something wrong. He must be a murderer or something, and now he's getting his just desserts. And they're actually just waiting for him to drop dead because they know enough to know this is an extremely venomous snake. And Paul just stands there and just shakes it off and throws the thing into the fire, like no big deal. And it's clear all of a sudden that, whoa, this man has some kind of divine special anointing, some kind of power behind him. And then another miracle occurs, also on Malta, when Paul miraculously heals this man from dysentery, and there's some successive healings that take place after that. Well, what was the purpose of these miracles? Again, I would argue that it was to validate Paul as a true apostle and messenger from God. And that was important because, as we've talked about, Paul would write virtually half of the New Testament would be written by him, and people needed to know that he was Christ's apostle and truly spoke the inspired word of God. So the first thing we see on this final journey is the apostles are validated by signs and wonders. Secondly, the gospel is preached to both Jews and Gentiles. This is something we've seen all throughout the book of Acts. The gospel is not for one group of people, for one select crowd, but it is for everyone. And typically in Acts, as Paul was doing his ministry, he would start, as he'd go to a city, by preaching to the Jews. And he did this naturally, I think, because he understood that Jesus was the promised Messiah, and so it was natural to start with the group of people who are waiting for the Messiah and say, look, the Messiah has come, and his name is Jesus Christ. But oftentimes, Paul would face also the greatest resistance from the Jewish community. And so after he faced resistance from the Jewish community, he would move on and he would also preach the gospel to the Gentiles. Well, that pattern is continued here once again in the final chapter of Acts. When Paul arrives in Rome, the first thing he does is he preaches to the Jews. Verse 17 says, after 3 days, he calls together the local leaders of the Jews. And what does he do? He proceeds to share his testimony. He proceeds to share the gospel with them. He lays it all out. And then, of course, like many times throughout the book of Acts, he faces resistance. He faces skepticism. And he moves on to the Gentiles. In verse 28, Paul says, therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So like many times before, Paul preaches to both Jews and Gentiles. The apostles are validated by signs and wonders. The gospel is preached to both Jews and Gentiles. And then the third thing that we see, big observation of this final journey, is that the message is met with both faith and skepticism. The message is met with both faith and skepticism. We've seen throughout the book of Acts that the gospel divided people when they heard it. Not everyone reacted the same way. It's the same thing today. A whole crowd of people could hear the gospel, but not everyone is receptive to it. Some believe, some don't. It's like when Paul was at Mars Hill and it said, some believed, some scoffed, some said, we'll hear you again, some said, we never want to hear you again. You get a whole different range of reactions to the gospel. Well, the same is true in Acts 28. Verse 23, it says this. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. So what do we see, the final journey? It's sort of a summary of everything that's come to pass in the book of Acts. The apostles are validated with signs and wonders. The gospel is preached to both Jews and Gentiles, and the message is met with both faith and skepticism. That brings us to the message. Let's talk about the final message now, my second point here. The final message. As we come to the end of the book of Acts, Paul is in Rome, he's on house arrest, but he is sharing a message with all the people that he would come into contact with. What was the content of that message? Well, look at verse 23 again, and it says this. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. Now, if you jump down to the end of this chapter, you see a very similar description. It says at the end of the chapter in verse 30, he lived there 2 whole years at his own expense and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. Now, I don't know if you noticed those two descriptions. There's a parallel. It basically says Paul's message was focusing on two things. Number one, the message was focusing on the kingdom of God. And number two, the message was focusing on Jesus. First of all, it was a message about the kingdom of God. Now, what's interesting about the kingdom of God is that that theme was something that Jesus talked a lot about in his ministry. Paul talked about that very little in his ministry. If you go through the book of Acts and you look up that phrase, kingdom of God, it only appears a handful of times. And in Paul's ministry, he only talks about that 4 times in the whole book, and 2 of them are right here at the end. So it's not actually a theme that Paul in his teaching really seemed to emphasize a great deal. So why is he emphasizing it here? Well, of course, we could say that the kingdom of God was central to the message of Jesus, so why wouldn't Paul focus on it? And that's a good answer. We could say that the kingdom of God was the fulfillment of all the promises in the Old Testament, and so of course Paul would focus on it, and I think that's true as well. But I can't help but wonder if there's something else going on here. As Paul is sitting in Rome now, finally he's made it to Rome. And Rome, of course, is the heart and the soul of the Roman Empire. This is the center of the great Roman kingdom that he is sitting in, the place where Caesar was. And as he is in the middle of this great kingdom, he goes out of his way to talk about another kingdom. In fact, I wonder, I'm just speculating here, but as if Paul was saying to people, look, you see this great kingdom? We're in the middle of what you think is the greatest city of all mankind and the most powerful empire of all mankind. Let me tell you about an even greater kingdom than this one. Let me tell you about God's kingdom. This Roman kingdom, which you think is going to last forever, one day it's going to crumble and it's going to vanish. But God's kingdom is going to last forever. Let me tell you how you can be a part of God's kingdom. I can't help but wonder, as Paul sat in Rome, if this was going through his mind and if he was wanting to emphasize that with people. It was a message about the kingdom of God. Secondly, of course, it was also a message about Jesus. He talked about Jesus. It's no surprise that Paul would talk about Jesus because the gospel message is essentially a message about Jesus. Everywhere Paul went, he talked about Jesus. He proclaimed to both Jews and Gentiles that Jesus was the only Savior and the King of all the world. So naturally, Paul would always talk about Jesus. But here again, if you think about Paul's context, there's something I think very profound about Paul preaching Jesus in Rome. Because in the days of the Roman Empire, people who lived under the Roman Empire were expected to pledge their allegiance to Caesar. In fact, in many circles, Caesar was considered to be a god himself. And so people were expected to pledge their loyalty in the Roman Empire to Caesar. And sometimes that loyalty would be tested, and they would go around and they would ask people to affirm their loyalty to Caesar by saying the word, "Caesar is Lord." Christians became known for refusing to say those words, "Caesar is Lord," because Christians believe, no, there is one Lord and there is one King above all, and that's Jesus. And so many Christians went to their death refusing to say, "Caesar is Lord," and instead saying, Jesus is Lord. Those words, Jesus is Lord, were some of the earliest Christian confessions. And many Christians went to their death because they refused to say Caesar is Lord. Now, given that context, isn't it powerful to think about Paul sitting in the great city of Rome, basically in Caesar's backyard, and proclaiming the Lord Jesus Christ as the true King and the true Lord, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, before whom every knee will bow and every tongue confess. And Paul is doing this right in the heart of Rome, right before Caesar, which shows that not only did Paul seem to have no fear in proclaiming that message, but he believed that was an important message, that people needed to know that there is one true King. And you know, still today, we need to be reminded of that as Christians. There is one King, and there is one Lord only. And I pledge my loyalty to no other King besides Jesus. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. And we bow before no one else. We worship no one else besides our Lord Jesus Christ. So this was Paul's final message. It was a message about the kingdom of God. It was a message about Jesus. And that brings me to the last point this morning, which is the final chapter. We've talked about the final journey, but I want to talk about the final chapter. Now, when I say the final chapter, obviously, Acts 28 is the final chapter of this book. And so you might think to yourself, well, obviously, this is the final chapter. But the question I want to ask is not, is this the final chapter of this book? We know it is. The question I want to ask is this the final chapter of the mission? You may recall, way back in Acts chapter 1, going all the way back to a year ago, we read these words that Jesus spoke to his disciples. In Acts 1:8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." Now, when we read that verse back a year ago, one of the things I said was that that verse is like the theme verse for the whole book of Acts. Because this book, fundamentally, if you were to summarize it in a short, succinct way, is a book that it is about the gospel going to the ends of the earth. It is about the church, Christ's witnesses, being Christ's witnesses and taking the gospel to the ends of the earth. That's what the whole book is about. But what I want to just say real quickly here this morning is that this verse is not just the theme verse for the book of Acts. What's really interesting is it's also the outline for the book of Acts. Because that verse describes how the book unfolds. If you look at chapters 1 through 7, the gospel is shared in Jerusalem. In chapters 8 through 12, roughly, the gospel is shared then in Judea and Samaria. And then in chapter 13, all the way to the end, the gospel is going out further into Gentile regions, going out towards the end of the earth. You see what I'm saying? That when Jesus says, "You'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and all Samaria, and to the ends of the earth," that's exactly how it unfolds in the book of Acts. Now, the question that we should ask is, now that Paul is in Rome, has the gospel reached the end of the earth? Is the mission complete? Has it been accomplished? There were some in Jesus' day and in Paul's day who would have considered Rome like the end of the earth. Not because they literally thought Rome was the end of the earth, but because they saw the Roman Empire as encompassing the fullness of civilization. And so the outer edges of that empire were like the end of the earth. Now, I don't think Paul believed that Rome was the end of the earth, and I don't think Jesus certainly didn't believe that either. Acts 28 may be the final chapter of this book, but it is not the final chapter of the mission. The mission to be Christ's witnesses to the ends of the earth continues with us. It continues with you. And it continues with me. It continues with the church today. In other words, we might say that the final chapter is not Acts 28. The final chapter is Acts 29. Now, some of you are looking down at your Bibles and saying, well, wait a minute, there is no Acts 29. And you're right. But in a sense, there is an Acts 29 because Acts 29 is the story that's going on right now. It's the story that we're living in is Acts 29, and it's a story that's still unfolding. And the question that we are left with as we come to the close of this book is this: will we be faithful to the mission Paul's life is over, and Paul is gone. And he ran the race, he finished the race, and I imagine that when he died, Jesus said, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Paul's work is done. Our work is not done yet. And so the question is, will we be faithful to the mission? Which is the same. It's Acts 1:8. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and all Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Will we be faithful to that mission, which is still continuing? James Montgomery Boyce writes these words about the final words of Acts. He says, "Will we be found faithful? That is the final question for us from Acts. The word is not hindered. We are its messengers. Will we take the gospel to the ends of the earth, beginning with our Jerusalem, as we have been instructed to do? If we will, God will bless it to the praise of the glory of his great grace." The final song that we're going to sing today is a song that's called Facing a Task Unfinished. We've sang it before at Highview, and again, I wish we could be all together to sing it this morning. But as I was thinking about this final message, I was thinking there's probably no better song than this one to reflect on and to sing together as we conclude this series. As you're sitting at home today, and when we do close with this final song, I encourage you to sing along with us, or if you're not comfortable doing that, at least maybe read the words or just pray through the words, because these words are so powerful and they're a reminder to us of what Christ calls us to do. We're going to sing it in just a moment, but I just want to close by reading you the words from the first verse of this hymn. And this is how it goes. It says, "Facing a task unfinished that drives us to our knees, a need that undiminished rebukes our slothful ease. We who rejoice to know thee renew before thy throne the solemn pledge we owe thee to go and make thee known." Let's join together in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for reminding us this morning that the task that you have set before your church is not finished. Lord, forgive us for the ways in which we sometimes assume that it is finished. Forgive us for the ways in which we sometimes assume that it is someone else's job to take the gospel to the ends of the earth. In reality, Lord, it is our job. It is the job of every single man and woman who is a follower of Jesus Christ to be a witness for Jesus Christ. So, Lord, as the words of this song say, it does drive us to our knees. We are in need of your help in this task. Lord, we ask your forgiveness for our sloth, our sometimes laziness in attending to the task that you give us. And so, Lord, we do renew before your throne this morning this pledge that we owe you to go and make you known. Give us the strength that we need to fulfill it. Give us faith in the midst of our continued spiritual battle, knowing, Lord, that the forces of darkness, in one sense, have already been defeated. For, Lord Jesus, you have won the victory. And therefore, even though we are in the midst of a battle which may feel intense, we can be assured that the outcome is already certain. Lord, we look forward to the day that you will return and make all things new. And we pray that that day would come soon. Come, Lord Jesus. But until that day comes, help us to be faithful to the task that you have given us. May we be found faithful just as the Apostle Paul was faithful. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.